If you would, find the scripture, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm going to read this to you. We're in a series, Next 40 Days. Again, a lot of people don't realize what Jesus did after the resurrection. He didn't automatically ascend. He lived 40 days on the earth. And we're looking at what he did in those 40 days. We have handled the conspiracy of trying to cover up the resurrection. We've handled his appearances. And now today, one of the greatest commands that's ever been given to the church or to a believer, he gave after the resurrection. We're going to read it here. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Lord, help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge that you give to me, that you want me to pass on to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, help me to know and remember, remind me that I'm under a great or a more strict judgment more than anybody here today, because I'm a teacher of your word. And I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. This week has been a good week, been a busy week. I'm sure it has for all of you. Thursday, we hosted here at Hope Church, we hosted about 30 students from Campbellsville University that are in pastoral ministries, and we hosted a little seminar here for them. It was about a three-hour seminar, and I was involved, Logan was involved, and we just let them ask us questions, and I don't know if we helped them or hurt them. I don't know. We'll just find out, I guess, later on if we messed them up or if we helped them. I have no idea, but we'll see. On that morning, I try to tell you all to follow the Holy Spirit, right? I teach you and try to lead that. And when he prompts you, do it as immediately as you can. Well, it was about 8:45. I was in Versailles, and the seminar started at 9:30. And the Holy Spirit told me to call Chuck Austin. Chuck's a part of our church. Many of you all know Chuck. Chuck works for the Department of Education. He is really, his company is subcontracted with the Department of Education, and they teach how to use technology in the classroom and as a teacher and with your students. It goes all over the state. So I heard that. Call Chuck Austin. And I was like, I do like you do. I'm like, he's probably in West Kentucky somewhere. You know, I mean, that's okay. I don't need to pay attention. It wasn't long. I felt it from the Holy Spirit. Call Chuck Austin. Okay, I'll call. And I got his voicemail. I am not here. I'm either away or what. I go, "See there?" I said, I'm just like, you know, you did that too. "See there, Holy Spirit, you don't know everything." Right? So he says, "Well, call him again." I call him again, voicemail. I go into this place of business. I come back out. Chuck's called me back. Got a voicemail. He says, "Call me back." I called him back. I go to voicemail. I go, "See, I'm not supposed to get a hold of him." Well, I finally hear, call Chuck Austin. All right, call Chuck, and he answers. I said, "Chuck, what are you doing today?" He goes, "Oh, I'm home working today." "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, go take a shower, because I don't want to hang out with you unless you had a shower." I said, go take a shower and get your bottom end up here. I want you to help me lead this seminar today with Campbellsville University." "Oh, okay." It wasn't long. We started. He came in. Chuck stole the show. Stole it. He was amazing. And one reason, but the Holy Spirit knew he was home, right? I just didn't know he was home. And I said, "Get on up here and help me with this." And so I was here, Logan was here. And Logan, did he not steal the show? He took over, didn't he? And it was amazing, because as leaders, especially in a church, I can have in my mind what Hope Church is, and then it be what it really is. You know what I mean? In other words, what really is and what's in your mind may not match. And Chuck was just confirmation of what the kids were asking me, the students were asking me. And instead of me giving what I think Hope Church is, he just took off. And I was like, man, you know, Chuck has caught the vision of our church. And I was just floored by it. It was really amazing to watch. So that was great. We fed them lunch. And then they went on to a church in Lexington. And I'm sure it was a good comparison, contrast situation, which was the intent. And they went on to another church that afternoon, then went back home. The latter part of the week, I have shared a revival with Andrew. Andrew and I tag team a revival. So he preached one night, I preached another, and we had a great time in being able to do this. I just wanted to pass that on to you. We're in the next 40 days. Conspiracy, we've handled the cover-up. We've handled his appearances and what they meant. Today we're handling the Great Commission, because as he lived on earth 40 days after his resurrection, he gave us one of the greatest set of marching orders that a church or a believer could have. And that's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, I want to show you a parallel to that. To the Great Commission, there's a parallel scripture, and it's Acts 1, 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." For those of you in new member training, you're going to hear this again tonight. If you're in Hope Lab tonight, you're going to hear this again. We model. This verse is a model. Jerusalem is our area. What are we doing here in Jerusalem? Judea would be the state of Kentucky. What are we doing in Judea? What are we doing in the state? Then Samaria would be the nation. What are we doing in the nation? And then what are we doing internationally? How are we a part of that? So we try to fit our ministries in all four of these categories. But Acts 1:8 is a parallel command right to the Great Commission. And let's just jump into it. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The actual line there is Jesus drew near to them. To the 12, he had told them to go ahead, or to the 11, he had told them to go ahead on to Galilee, and he would meet them there. That was the instructions he gave some of the ladies, and then it was passed on to them, and they meet him in Galilee. And he is meeting with them, and it says he drew them near, but he also drew near to them. You know, there's something you want to say to everybody, and then there's something you want to say to just somebody's. I mean, when the Lord draws near to them, he is huddling up them for a little more intimate conversation. It's one thing for me to say something to all of you all. It's another thing for me to draw closer to just a few of you, to say maybe very something specific to you. So Jesus is drawing near to them. He's getting close to them, and he's speaking this. The first part I want you to see in 18, verse 18, is he said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." I'm going to mess you up a little bit, okay? I'm going to challenge you. I don't want you to get mad. I just want you to dig deep, all right? I hope it makes you dig deeper. Jesus had authority, but he never said he had all authority until now. He's always had authority, but he never mentioned that he had all authority until after the cross and the resurrection. Now, here's where I'm going to want you to think along with me, okay? And I want you to think hard, and I want it to make you dig deeper. There is a belief, strong belief, pretty much across the board in scholarship and theology, that the power that Satan had before the cross and the resurrection is not the same as the power he had after the cross and the resurrection. Okay? So we're going to get into seasons here. Satan seemed to have a bit more power before the cross and the resurrection than he does after the cross and the resurrection. Now, you're going, where's this leading? Let me take you to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And here is the three temptations of Jesus from Satan, and this is the last one. The first one was 40 days and you're hungry, make the stones bread. The second one was go to a pinnacle. Actually, it became the pinnacle that James, his brother, was thrown off of. And they, you know, you jump off and the angels are going to catch you because nothing's going to happen to you, right? And Jesus, you know, he went through that temptation. And now it's this one. And in this one, Satan says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Some people believe in that Satan is just like exaggerating here. He's not exaggerating here. The world was his to give. Jesus very commonly mentions that the ruler of this world is Satan. He often refers to him as the prince of this world, especially in the Gospel of John. So he says that. 1 John says that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Under the sway of the evil. The whole world, the confusion, the complexity that you see. Guess where that's coming from? Okay. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus may refer to Satan as a prince, but Satan will never be a king. Don't forget that. He wants to be a king, but he'll never be a king. All right? Prince is as high of a designation as he gets. But it wasn't until after the cross and the resurrection that Jesus says, I have all authority. Because the cross and the resurrection took the air out of Satan's balloon, okay? It just defeated him, depleted him. If it were a video game, Satan's got power, you know, on that meter, and then all of a sudden his life is just being drained out of him. So the cross and the resurrection was not only is it finished in one of his last words on the cross, it is victory. The victory is done. It is over. It is won. So after the cross and the resurrection, right here, in the next 40 days, he says, all authority, and notice the verse, all authority is mine now on heaven and earth. All authority is mine, belongs to me. Satan is a defeated foe. The cross and the resurrection took care of that. So we're dealing with all authority. Verse 19, he tells us to go. He tells you to go. The actual picture of this is as you go. As you go. During the little seminar with the students from Kamsey University, Chuck interrupted me one of several times, which I just let him go. And we had a marker board up here, and he goes, I'm going to draw the circles. I said, okay, draw the circles. And he drew three circles. And he said, you disciple people where you live, work, and play. And I was so proud of him. I just can't tell you how proud I was that he just had the personal vision to take over that. Logan and I could have just walked out of the room. I'm serious. And it was beautiful. It was really beautiful. He said, you disciple people where you live, work, and play. I want you to live and work and play, but as you go, I want you about the kingdom's business. All right? Now, here's what happens if we're not careful. What happens is you love your family, and you got your career, and you're building, you know, your income, your financial freedom, your lack of dependability on other people, whatever it is. And so we're taking care of family and job, or job and family, whichever way you have that. And then you're just sprinkling a little bit of kingdom activity in there. That's not the Christian life. Okay? Sounds like it, but it's not. The kingdom is first. The kingdom's first, then your family, then your job. And then I'm really going to meddle in your life. Your job should fund your mission for the kingdom. Okay? It's the way it ought to be. Last night I was in a revival. I preached on Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And then Jesus says that he calls them things. All these things will be added unto your life. Kingdom first. And you're going, well, Jeff, it needs to be you're the preacher and you hold me in a little different standard. It's not. Kingdom's first. But I want to say this because I said it last night at the church. I've said it before to you. I just don't know if you understood the depth of why I said it, but I'm going to say it again. I was in a conversation with a person and they were bragging on our daughter, Laura, and we love it when people brag on our daughter, Laura. and they were talking about Tom. And since Tom's death, a person said to me, he said, you know, Laura was Tom's treasure. Now, I've said this to you before, but I'm going to pull it back up, okay? Laura was Tom's treasure. Now, before Tom died, if somebody had said that, I'd have just let it go. I just wouldn't have said anything. And, yeah, we love her too. And, you know, you betcha. And, man, she sure is. And, oh, my, how they love each other. And I'd have done that, right? Since Tom died, I don't do that anymore. I looked at this person and I said, Laura's not Tom's treasure. You finish it. Jesus is Tom's treasure. I love Julie. She's not my treasure. Don't tell her mom and dad. They just happen to be here, by the way. She's not my treasure. Our kids are not our treasure. Jesus is my treasure. Without Christ, I'm doomed, condemned, hopeless. I don't have a chance without Jesus. So Laura's not Tom's treasure. Jesus is Tom's treasure. Like I said, before Tom's death, I'd have let it go on. Yeah, she's a good one. I'd said something like that. Not anymore. I don't let those things go anymore. Because I'm not careful, I can even bless you as a pastor and go, work hard, support your family, make your income, and then just as you go, sprinkle a little kingdom along the way. That is not the picture that we need to depict in the church. It is the kingdom of God is before anything in my life. Seek first. He doesn't say seek third the kingdom of God. He says seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else to Jesus is just stuff after that. Because he teaches you, you got to love me more than you love your families. And he depicts that. He's got to say that. Let the dead go bury the dead. Go on. I know we're breaking family tradition here, getting into a little Hank there, you know. But we're breaking that. And in top of that, you have to know it's kingdom first. Kingdom is before everything. So Jesus says he wants you to live and work, and he wants you to play. It's fine. He's right there with you. But as you do it, do the kingdom's business. Be a part of the kingdom business. And as you go, sometimes it's going to lead you to go across a body of water called an ocean. Sometimes it's going to lead you to different continents. Sometimes it's going to lead you across the street. And sometimes it's going to lead you across the room. I mean, just even recently, I was in a huge hurry. Gosh, I was in a hurry. And I had some things I had to do outside in the house, and a neighbor comes by, right? And I'm going, oh, geez, old Pete, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yes? Okay. And so they came over, and we had a great conversation, and I just said, okay, Lord, you know what I got to get done. You know, I'm going to trust you with that. And had a great conversation with the individual. And I was interested. I just didn't act like I was interested. I really was interested in the conversation. But it was unplanned, unsolicited. It just one of those things that happened. It messed up my timing. It messed up my plans. It messed up my timeline. It messed up everything. But as you go and live, work, and play across oceans, another continent, across the street, and maybe he leads you across the room. Not only does it tell you to go, but Scripture asks us to support those who go. We not only go ourselves, but we support our go. He's asked you to go. It's kingdom first, and we're going to bridge the gap. He's going to ask you to be with people who are not raised in the culture that you were raised in. He's going to be doing that to people who don't have the same socioeconomic culture or surroundings that you do, don't have the education that you may or may not have. He's going to use you to bridge incredible gaps in your life. Live, work, and play. And as you live, work, and play, don't just sprinkle a little bit of the kingdom. Be about the kingdom's business. Why? Because the kingdom of God is first. His first sermon was the kingdom of God is near. So we use what we do, live, work, and play. You're going to be hearing that a lot in the life of this church. As you do that, we're about the kingdom's business. Verse 19, he says, as you live, work, and play, make disciples. Disciples is basically duplicating yourself. Now, we do this in so many ways, but sometimes we don't do it in kingdom living. Like for example, let's say you're a good cook, and you're one of these people who discovers new recipes, and you post them on Facebook, you post them on Twitter, you share them with people, you tell them, well, why don't you do this with that food, and do it this way, and maybe add a little. Our son Andrew is a great cook. He really is a great cook. Now, I'm going to tell you something funny. You disciple people into cooking, right? You either go to their house and help, you invite them to yours, or some way you're communicating back and forth about how to cook. Julie's discipling me on how to cook right now. God love her, pray for her in that. She told me I was trying to do something on my own, and she goes, get the baking powder. And I said, what's baking powder? I swear I didn't know what baking powder was. I'm not lying. She goes, it's in a can. I grew up real country. It looked like a little snuff can my aunt used to have, you know. She dipped that old chili powder snuff, you know. That's kind of what it looked like to me. But Aunt Birchie was her name. Cool woman. I'm just telling you, this woman was cool. So I said, she goes, you don't know what baking powder is? I said, no, I really don't. And I'm learning measurements. Somebody's, you know, I go, what is this? Is this a half a cup, a third of a cup? And they're all over our counter, and it's driving her nuts. You know, I mean, I've got teaspoons, tablespoons, a third of something. I don't know what it is. I'm learning initials I've never seen before. I'm learning what a cup is, a third of a cup is, and how to cook this and how long to bake that. I could even preheat the dadgum oven. You know, I'm telling you, it's amazing. So she's discipling me. I fixed supper for her the other night and had it ready when she came home, just about ready. And I was excited because I thought she was going to say, man, you're wonderful, you're awesome, you're better looking than Brad Pitt. I was expecting all kinds of stuff. And she's like, the tuna's dry. I was like, oh, no. You know, I don't know. I'm going to work on it where it's not dry. And we're eating tuna steaks. I've never had tuna steaks in my life. They're awesome. So she's teaching. What's she doing? She's discipling me. I'm learning. Right? I'm taking a young guy this week turkey hunting. Never been turkey hunting in his life. Never been hunting in his life. And I'm going to unload his gun and let him pretend like it's loaded. You know, be on the safe fair a little bit. Oh, shoot, you forgot to put the shell in, you know? So I'm taking him this week. I'm taking him under my wing, no pun intended. I do disciple people when it comes to turkey hunting, you know, to just teach them and pour my life into them. You know, just hang on with me here a minute. We disciple people in lots of other ways. You just duplicate yourself with them in whatever it is. But we rarely do it in the kingdom. And that's one of his commands. It's one of our marching orders. Disciple people on how to live with me and how to live for me. Teach them those ways. Don't just leave it for the church. Teach us. How do we make disciples? Discipleship doesn't stop at conversion. And a lot of times for us in the church, it's it. We see the Lord save them with resurrection power. They're baptized in discipleship is where it should be beginning, and a lot of times it's where it ends. And I know you're going, well, Pastor Jeff, you need to design a program for new believers after baptism to come be a part. Do you know that I've done that before, and they don't come? I can't make them come. I guess I could make them come. But I can offer all kinds of programs for people, folks, but it doesn't mean they're coming to them. Okay? So how are we going to walk in their life? Well, you disciple them as you live, work, and play. You disciple them. You teach them. You listen to their questions. You listen to where life is choking them. And then teach them how to walk with Christ. Because it's live, work, and play is to where this happens. Discipleship, making disciples, becomes a lifelong task. It becomes a lifelong task. Look at verse 19. It says, we're going to make disciples of all nations and all different people groups and people who seem weird to you and people who are going to think you're weird, and on and on and on. Our talking about going earlier as you live, work, and play, and going is not meant for me alone. I want you to see the genius here. I want you to see the genius in Jesus, and I want you to see the genius in Matthew writing about what Jesus said. This is very, very important, because if we're not careful, you will read that verse and go, man, the weight of the world is on my shoulders. I can't do that by myself. It's not intended for you to do it by yourself. Listen, if I disciple Brad Gross back there, if I disciple Brad Gross, then all of a sudden it's not me taking the gospel to the nations, it's Brad and me taking it to the nations. And say, while I'm discipling Brad, I disciple somebody else. And then he gets on and he's discipling somebody else. Do you see the exponential genius of that? I mean, it's exponentially genius that it's just not for me to take it, but as I make disciples, and do you even see the order of that? I mean, the order is very important here. Not only do you go, as you live, work, and play, disciple other people to follow me. Help them when the world's choking them and they're about out of air. Help them to know what I can do in their life. And then I'm duplicating myself and lots of other people, and then they're duplicating themselves. Do you see the exponential genius of how many people then will be taking the gospel to the nations? It's not just on me. And as we duplicate ourselves and help ourselves to become and other people to walk as they're meant to walk in Christ, we're duplicating, and then it's us taking the gospel to the nations, not just one or two of us. Verse 19, he says to baptize them. Baptize them. Baptism, I'm going to break it down for you as plain as I can for some of you all. It is an act of obedience first, and we'll just stay there for a moment. As a pastor, it's very difficult for me to watch this, but I can't make somebody do it. They come to Christ, they surrender to Christ, and then they don't follow in baptism. Baptism is a necessary step of obedience. It's a next step of obedience. It is a command of Christ. He asks us to do that. And when you're baptized, I'm identifying with Christ. I am identifying, it's death, burial, and resurrection. I am identifying with Christ in baptism. I am buried with him, and then I am raised with him. So it's identification. Not only is baptism obedience, it's identification in the sense that I am surrendering to him, but then it says you baptize them in the name of the Trinity. It says you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I am taking, when I surrender my life to Christ, my next step of obedience, here's my question I've always had for 32 years. How do you surrender to Christ and live an obedient life and you jump over the next step of obedience and baptism? I have seen people who said they surrendered to Christ and just refused to be baptized. And then I've seen people who are trying hard to live obediently, but they've never taken the next step of obedience. I don't know how you do that. I don't know that you can do that. I know that the thief on the cross didn't because he was on the cross. But if you have a chance to be baptized, follow him in baptism. It's a next step of obedience, and then you're identifying with his life. But when we baptize in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, We are also in obedience, because listen, when I was a little boy and I came up out of the waters of baptism, when that happened, I not only was obedient, but I identified with Christ. But when they baptized me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I was also surrendering to the work of the Trinity. The Trinity was going to continue to work in my life. the Trinity is going to be obedient, here's that word again, to working in me, and I'm going to be obedient in responding to the Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, it's not just a ritual with words, because we know at Jesus' baptism, he's the Son. The Father spoke his anointing. This is my Son who I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit came in like a bird, right? So the Trinity was there. And yes, we do it because of that. But we do it because when I walk up, when I come up out of the water, what am I saying? I am saying I am surrendering to all the future work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in my life. They're going to be obedient to work. I'm going to be obedient to follow. Do y'all catch that? And, you know, I'm expecting an amen. Amen. Thank you. I worked hard on that. You see it? The Holy Spirit is continually working. The Father is continually working. Jesus is continually working. So I'm surrendering in obedience to their continual work. And then in verse 20, it says, teach them. Teach them to observe all these things. We're pouring our lives into others. My life teaches. Our lives teach. My life can either teach you how to live or how not to live. Our lives do teach. You know what's fascinating here in verses 19 and 20 is that it's fascinating to me the order of obedience here. We're going to talk a lot about obedience here in just a second. I'm following him in baptism is an obedient next step. When I'm baptized in the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, I am allowing them to be obedient into my life and for me to be obedient to their continued work in my life. And then he says, teach other people to become obedient. Do you think there's a message of obedience here? I can tell you the Father and the Son and the Spirit are going to be obedient. You and I need to be obedient. Baptism, obedience. Allowing the work of the Trinity, obedience. Their obedience and then mine. And then the obedience of teaching other people and pouring in their life. There's a message of obedience. In verse 20, we have a great promise. Jesus says, I am going to be with you until the very end of the age. I'm going to be with you through every bit of this. Every bit of this. Go to Acts 1:8 again. It's a parallel passage that matches the command. Not only will he be with us, here's one part of the Trinity at work right here. Look at this. When he asks you to bridge those gaps as you live, work, and play, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you power to become the witness you never thought you could be. There's the future work of the Holy Spirit right there, of the Trinity. Right there. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be unbelievable. Chuck the other day was unbelievable. I just saw the Holy Spirit crawl in his ear, you know, and just feel him, and I just let him go. I took the leash off, let him go. I told him he was going to go to sainthood after that day. I was so impressed with him. And witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, we're going to go to the world. We're not going to go to the world on our own, all by ourselves. Why? Because me and you are discipling people. Exponential genius. It all happens. But here's where I want to tap you into Matthew, because I've kept you in the context of Matthew, even with the temptation of Jesus from Satan. I kept you in the context of Matthew. Matthew begins his book with Jesus. And Matthew ends his book with Jesus. Matthew could end this book with talking about how the disciples reacted to Jesus' command, but he didn't do that. He ended it with saying a promise of Jesus is that I will be with you always. And not only that, he uses the word all a lot. I want to bring that out. Verse 18, he said, I have all authority. Verse 19, we're going to all the nations, not just you by yourself, but you and others that you disciple along the way. In verse 20, teach them all things. And then in verse 20, he says, and I will be with you always, which actually is a Greek phrase that means all the days. So I didn't really fixate or try to rearrange all ways to make it fit. It really does fit. All the days, he does that. But he begins his book with Jesus, and he ends his book with the promise of Jesus that I am going to be with you always. You know, I don't know how I'm going to die, and I don't know when I'm going to die. But I'm going to die. It's going to happen. Either the Lord's going to come back and I go to glory, or I'm going to die and go to glory. And you know, I got to thinking, if Matthew ends his book, his story, he begins with Jesus, he ends with Jesus. When it's all said and done for me, what's going to be said? Did I live a life for Jeff? Or did I live a life for Jesus? And then I take that very question and I put it on you. Have you lived this life for you? Or have you lived it for him? I know how Matthew ended the book. I also know how Matthew ended his life. He declared Jesus as Lord till the moment he died. So what's your life? Is it you? Maybe a little kingdom sprinkled in here and there? Or is it the kingdom? And then life sprinkled in there. Just about the kingdom's business wherever I live, work, or play. I just know at the end of my life, and I hope you want in yours, I want it to be about him in my ending and not about me. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a huge challenge in the command of your son for us to go into all the world. Either we go because you've sent us or because we've discipled somebody else and you've sent them. But we are a part of taking the gospel to the nations. It's an incredible command. We're powerless to do it on our own. So Lord, empower us as you promised to be the witnesses we need to be. Father, forgive us that we've lived life for financial independence and freedom. Forgive us because we focused on our family, and we know you want us to focus some on our family. But Lord, we've lived life producing careers and professions, and occasionally we've sprinkled a little kingdom business along the way. Father, forgive us of that. You ask us to have kingdom first, and then you'll supply, and may we trust you in that. May we be repentive, Lord, of not having kingdom first. Lord, challenge us, change us, call us, move us, empower us. And then, Lord, we can be guilty of teaching people how to cook or how to hunt, how to hit a golf ball. Lord, how to do a lot of things. Forgive us for not teaching other people how to live your kingdom life. We repent of that. Forgive us. And at the end of our days, Lord, we want it to be about you, not about us. Matthew ended with you. May my life end with you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. If you're here, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, we ask you to come and do that today. A point of surrender. There'll be people in the altar to minister to you. If you're here, you want somebody to pray over you because of a physical sickness or illness, they'll be here to minister to you and with you. It could be spiritual issues, emotional issues, relational issues, financial issues. There'll be people here to minister to you and speak with you. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. You take the bread, dip it in the drink, and before you eat it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. Our invitation, Logan's going to lead it. We ask the Holy Spirit to send you. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan, you lead us.